بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت فارجع البصر هل ترى من فطور ثم ارجع البصر كرتين ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئا وهو حسير ولقد زينا السماء الدنيا بمصابيح وجعلناها رجوما للشياطين وأعتدنا لهم عذاب السعير وللذين كفروا بربهم عذاب جهنم وبئس المصير إذا ألقوا فيها سمعوا لها شهيقا وهي تفور تكاد تميز من الغيظ كلما ألقي فيها فوج سألهم خزنتها ألم يأتكم نذير قالوا بلى قد جاءنا نذير فكذبنا وقلنا ما نزل الله من شيء إن أنتم إلا في ضلال كبير وقالوا لو كنا نسمع أو نعقل ما كنا في أصحاب السعير فاعترفوا بذنبهم فسحقا لأصحاب السعير إن الذين يخشون ربهم بالغيب لهم مغفرة وأجر كبير وأسروا قولكم أو اجهروا به إنه عليم بذات الصدور ألا يعلم من خلق وهو اللطيف الخبير هو الذي جعل لكم الأرض ذلولا فامشوا في مناكبها وكلوا من رزقه وإليه النشور أأمنتم من في السماء يخسف بكم الأرض فإذا هي تمور أم أمنتم من في السماء أن يرسل عليكم حاصبا فستعلمون كيف نذير ولقد كذب الذين من قبلهم فكيف كان نكير أولم يروا إلى الطير فوقهم صافات ويقبض ما يمسكهن إلا الرحمن إنه بكل شيء بصير.
أفلح من صلى على محمد وآل محمد. على حب الإمام الحسن المجتبى أفلح من أعاد الصلاة ثانية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Brothers and sisters, respected Sheikh, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Again, on behalf of the Light of Guidance, it's my pleasure to welcome everybody. Thank you to everybody for coming out for another one of our lectures for our Ramadan, Shah Ramadan series entitled The Victorious Lion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I extend my congratulations to everybody and to the entire Muslim Ummah on the blessed birthday of Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba salamullahi alayhi. Inshallah, we'll welcome Ali Abbas to begin us off with the recitation of the Holy Quran with the Salat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ما كان على النبي من حرج فيما فرض الله له سنة الله في الذين خلوا من قبل وكان أمر الله قدرا مقدورا الذين يبلغون رسالات الله ويخشونه ولا يخشون أحدا إلا وكفى بالله حسيبا ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم ولكن رسول الله ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين وكان الله بكل شيء عليما صدق الله العلي العظيم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أحسنت brother, thank you. If we can say another loud salat على محمد وآل محمد. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just a few quick announcements, inshallah, before we welcome Sheikh up to continue the lecture series. One of them is that, inshallah, this upcoming week and weekend we'll be doing the Layali Al-Qadr programs. And they'll start on Wednesday, April 20th. So Wednesday evening, and then Friday evening and Sunday evening, inshallah, we'll be doing Ihya of Layali Al-Qadr over here, inshallah, at the Hadi Institute. And then just a quick reminder, if anybody like hadn't seen or wasn't aware, so we do have, alhamdulillah, like some shelves set up out front where we have a lot of books on display, including the entire Quran separated into its ajza, and that's available for a $45 donation, inshallah, and all of the other books are there with their prices, and you can send the money through like electronically or put it in the donation box. Inshallah, those books are there for everybody to benefit from. And inshallah, with that, we'll just show one clip, inshallah. Again, this is all just to remind ourselves and to renew that pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we will not, inshallah, abandon the cause of Palestine or any of the oppressed people anywhere in the world, inshallah. So, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Politics? No, they're not for me. I waste my time thinking about something that I can't change, especially when speaking up may affect my job and to live I have to get paid. I feel bad about everything that's happening and all, but I can't put my career or degree on the line if I get involved. And why would I, when anyways this world's problems will never be solved? Sound familiar? It seems that some people's eyes work, but it's just that they see in reverse. Or they look at the entire world but can only see their self-worth. But if they would only close their eyes and see with their heart's empathy, to feel what it's like to live under military occupation and misery, daily living on the barrel's end of merciless Israeli infantry, every day, in your face guns being drawn, where it wasn't your choice to be strong, but it was necessary for your survival. Now imagine someone from Palestine looking in your eyes. Could you look away? Could you simply say that politics are not necessary? This is not a genre in a board game. This is not Jeopardy while you sit on the couch of first world safety, having the luxury to look away and plug back into the matrix. But unplug and take a look around. You may not be able to change this world overnight, but you do matter. Your voice can change. Even if when you utter enough is enough, only your room shakes. For underneath it is the earth, which reverberates through one human family like the lining of vertebrae. And when one part of the body is harmed, the rest of it must rush to its aid. For there will come a day when it is you and your family between the crosshairs. And don't you dare say that it's not fair, that no one cares. For when you are in a state of ease, you left your brothers and sisters to fall as casualties. You let them die with their necks crushed by knees to appease out of fear from the police, your employer, your government. But is life even worth living if it's not lived with righteousness?
Our fight is not with guns. Our fight is to wake up people and to make them think we have God on our side.
You must speak, stand up, write letters, make videos, use your talent. I know you have it inside of you. Can you hear the whisper of the child raising their hands to the sky, wondering when divine help will intercede between their screams and cries? With dirt and sand covering their clothes, all that's left from their demolished home that Israel bulldozed. Made possible through U.S. taxpayer money, weapons, and drones, yet the U.S. is our home. Only sin you could commit as a citizen is not screaming to the world and sounding the alarms, for it is an accessory to murder, to not try and stop the killers in charge. No one is saying to take up arms, but to at least lift up tongues, screaming into the light of the sun what is being done. And as it rotates around the earth, the light of the truth will be shown to everyone. A dark world where killing, oppression, and massacres could happen, and the cover of closed doors has begun to fade. And the oppressors know their oppression has taken the brightness of center stage. The question is, will the audience have something to say? Or will they sit quietly watching it all like a play? The answer to that, I'll leave for you to say.
Inshallah, with that, we'll now welcome our dear Sheikh Osama to the mimbar to enlighten us with a salat, with three loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back everybody. I hope everybody is doing well. We are talking this year, or the topic this year is the victorious lion of Allah. And what we're doing is we're looking at the life of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, before I begin my talk, I would like to congratulate each and every one of you because today is also the birthday of Imam Hassan. And he is one of our misunderstood imams. And if I'm honest, sometimes oppressed imams, sometimes oppressed by us Shia. When you look at what the Prophet said about Imam Hassan, this is what he says. He's describing him. He says, "Hadiyatan min Rabbil Alameen li." Hassan was a gift from God to me, the Prophet. When those people were so bold that they called the Imam Mudhill al-Mu'mineen, the Imam answered with who he really is. He says, "Bal ana mu'izzul mu'mineen." I am the source of honor and dignity for the believers. But unfortunately, some people, when they don't want to do their social and political responsibilities, when they want to pick and choose with Islam, then they'll invoke the name of Imam Hassan. How much dhulm is that? Misunderstood the imam. Now, what we're trying to do is to learn how to correctly introduce the Ahlul Bayt. How do we correctly introduce Imam al-Hasan? We're trying to learn now, of course, about Amir al-Mu'mineen, but the bigger picture, the bigger lesson is how do we introduce Ahlul Bayt in the right way? That's one of the goals of this lecture series. In addition to that, we want to kind of reform ourselves. There are certain lessons in these stories, ways where you and I, we can find ourselves and find where we have fallen short and how we could be better. So we want to reform ourselves. Number three is we want to gain a greater appreciation for the concept of wilaya and the current wali. This would also be a huge blessing if we were able to get this from this month. I wonder if believers, brothers and sisters, mu'minin and mu'minat, sometimes wonder why it is that Iran is invincible. Why is Hezbollah invincible? Why did they go mano a mano up to their enemies, but then they win? What's the secret? There was a slogan that you used to say when we were in the Hausa, meaning back in the day when they would have protest. They used to say this slogan. They used to say this, Khamenei Khomeini digarast. Khamenei is another Khomeini. Wilayatesh wilayate Haidaras. His wilaya is the wilaya of Haidar. Now, I explained for brothers and sisters that this does not mean by any means that we're saying anyone, any human being, any of the Anbiya are similar to Imam Ali. But the wilaya, practically speaking, is the same. How does that affect us? I'm just going to give a little thing for brothers and sisters to think about. This event that I'd like to share, it happened during the 10th year of the Hijrah. But brothers and sisters, pay attention to the verses, especially the second verse. The question is, why is it that the Qasim Soleimanis of this world were invincible? What secret did they have that other people don't have? But pay attention to the verse of the Quran. What's the story? This is the 10th year in the Hijrah. The companion says that Amirul Mu'mineen was praying next to the Kaaba. And a faqir, a poor man, came into the area, the vicinity of the Kaaba. And this poor man was looking for charity, for sadaqah. And he asked, he reached out to the people. But unfortunately, like many do, they ignore the poor. And they ignored him. Until this man happened to walk by Ali, and Ali's praying. He's in a state of ruku. While he's in a state of ruku, he indicates to the man who's asking for charity, here's my ring, take it. He indicates, he gives that. The man says, the man who's telling the story, he says, after this, we go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we see that he's receiving revelation. They could tell the prophet's receiving revelation. What's the new verse? The prophet recited the new verse. Brothers and sisters, pay attention to the second verse. Innama waliyukum Allah, your wali is only Allah, wa rasuluhu, and his messenger, walladhina amanu, and those who believe. Which people, those who believe? Alladhina yuqimuna as-salah, those who establish the prayer, وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ, and they give zakah, وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ, while they're in a state of ruku'. Allah had this unique way of introducing wilaya. But then my question for you, brothers and sisters, is what do we get? What's in it for the hippo? Why are some victorious while other Muslims for years they've been subjugated and brutalized? What's the secret? The next verse. This is Surah 5, verse number 56. وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ اللَّهُ, and as for those who take Allah as their guardian, وَرَسُولَهُ, and his messenger, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and those who believe, فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ, truly the party of God is victorious, is invincible, غالبون. So if someone can identify their wali and take on his wilaya, they become also invincible. The other thing that we were trying to do during these lectures was to adopt the principled stances of our imam. It wasn't only for us a chance to talk about how glorious he was, how wonderful he was, but actually for us to say, well, what are our responsibilities based on those stances of Ali? Brothers and sisters, you and I, we're sitting here and it's the month of Ramadan. And when you look at the first 4 years of this month and you compare them with the first 4 years of last year, you see that Israel has killed more of our Palestinian brothers and sisters this year than they did last year. We're watching the videos, you and I were seeing them. where the IDF soldiers are arresting children. I mentioned before, 40 plus years ago, where Mossad had trained the Shah's people, the savant, to torture individuals like the leader. What do you think happens to the little children who are in the Israeli prisons? You see them arresting them, beating women, shoving old people, attacking Masjid al-Aqsa, firing rubber bullets on unarmed worshipers, beating medics and journalists. Our question is, as followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib, what was his principled stance when it came to dhulm, when it came to oppression? Did he have a stance? I want to take brothers and sisters to that time. We want to learn from Amir al-Mu'mineen, where he says, I got word, this is in the time when he is the ruler, the principled stance. He says, I got word that Muawiyah's men attacked and they came to a Muslim woman and another woman who was under the protection of Islam, and they took her anklet. They took her jewelry. But it didn't just end there. He says, after that, nobody resisted. Nobody pushed back. Nobody stood up. They left after that. Amir al-Mu'mineen was so furious at those spectators. Dhulm is one thing. How does Ali feel about dhulm? How would he feel about what's happening right now? How does he feel about spectators who watch, who accept humiliation, who don't have karama, who don't live as human beings? How would Ali feel about them? He says, فَلَوْ أَنَّ امْرَأً مُسْلِمًا مَاتَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ بَعْدَ هَذَا أَسَفًا. If a Muslim man was to die after this out of grief, مَا كَانَ بِهِ مَلُومًا, he wouldn't be blameworthy. بَلْ كَانَ بِهِ عِنْدِي Jadira. No, he would be worthy. This is the right thing. Ali couldn't stand to watch people who would watch dhulm happen and not do anything, even to come out to a Quds Day rally. No, I'm indifferent. After that, the Imam said how he felt about those people. And this is one of the worst things. God forbid Ali say this about anybody. What did he say about those who refused to have karama, and to have izzah, to have ghayra, to stand up for themselves? He says this, Ya ashbah al-rijal wa la rijal. You're not even men. We're hoping, inshallah, on the day of Quds, brothers and sisters, to do our responsibility, to learn those principled stances from our Imam, and then to prepare ourselves for Sahibul Asri wa Zaman. This isn't a joke. This isn't a game. We're readying ourselves for our Master. Now, salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. With the grace of Allah, today we're going to talk about two, I don't think we'll have the chance to talk about three events, but two very important events from the life of Ali. Those are events are as follows, if we get a chance to talk about them. The first one is the event of Khandaq. The second one that we need to talk about is Bay'atul Ridwan. Right? Bay'atul Shajara, the time when the Prophet took the covenant from the believers under the tree. The last one, if we get time, is to talk about Khaybar. We'll start with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. What happened? The believers, if we remember the last part of our story, when we last left Ali ibn Abi Talib, he made sure the Prophet made it safely from Uhud. His job was to stand there and to defend until the believers rallied, to get the Prophet to safety. There were skirmishes after that. Almost immediately after that, Abu Sufyan launched another attack, and the Prophet only allowed those people who were there in the battle of Uhud, those people were wounded, even those people, to come back and to fight off Abu Sufyan, because they sent another army to go over because they had regained a little bit of confidence. What happened though? The Muslims had showed weakness. It wasn't like the Battle of Badr now. In the Battle of Badr, brothers and sisters, remember that believers made a serious mistake. The victories could have been happening a lot sooner, but they couldn't obey. Their direction changed right there in the battle. After that, in Uhud, the believers showed that they were willing to run if necessary. This emboldened the enemy. There are several other conquests that, or several other skirmishes between Islam and the enemy that we won't get a chance to talk about, but there were some tribes of Yahud in Medina. And although the Prophet made a covenant with them and they were supposed to honor that covenant, unfortunately, those tribes betrayed the trust of the Prophet. The Prophet allowed the first group to leave. The second group, they had to leave their possessions behind. But those people who had seen that the Prophet was rahmatan lil alameen, even though they betrayed the Prophet, they still had an axe to grind. They couldn't leave the believers alone. So those Yahud went and started instigating the other Arabs to go and fight against the Prophet. They came up with a plan. They talked to Quraysh. Quraysh wanted revenge. Quraysh was angry. Quraysh was smarting from their wounds in Uhud, but of course they had gained confidence. But the Yahud, if they were going to do it, they were going to do it right. They talked to Quraysh on one side. They talked to other wild tribes of the Arabs to get them to also join Quraysh. They were able to field the largest army that Arabia had ever seen. 10,000 men. What else had happened? They also spoke to the last group of the Yahud who were still there in Medina. And they convinced them to become the fifth column. So now, the believers, who because of their mistakes, I want us to think about the mental state of the believers at this time. Because of the mistakes of the believers, because they didn't obey, now the enemy is marching on them with the largest army Arabia had ever seen. If that weren't enough, the Yahud, I said, if they wanted to do it, they wanted to do it right. The Quraysh were bringing a champion with them. A man reckoned equal to 1,000 horsemen. A man who was everybody's worst nightmare. Amr bin Abdi Wud. So he was also coming. So now Quraysh are coming with everybody and the kitchen sink to wipe Islam off the map. What happens is, Medina at that time, brothers and sisters, was surrounded on three sides by mountains. But there was one side of Medina that was vulnerable. The enemy was marching and they fielded this huge army. The Prophet consulted with his companions, and because the Prophet would allow people to speak, he would do consultation. People could come up with creative ideas, come up with out-of-the-box ideas. They consulted and Salman spoke. And he probably spoke Arabic with an accent. Older gentleman, later to Islam, what do you do? What do you think? He says that when we were attacked like this, what we would do is we would dig a trench. It would slow the enemy down. The Prophet agreed. And for 6 days and 6 nights, the believers worked at breakneck speed, digging a trench around Medina. Our Prophet was working as well. He was digging and Ali was throwing out the dirt. The enemy comes and now they're ready to wipe out the Muslims. Huge army, we're ready, but now they see there is a trench. It's not going to be we just rush in and wipe the Muslims out. This is going to be a challenge. The two sides, first the enemy tried to attack to see if there was any way of going over the trench, and the believers repulsed them vigorously. So it became such that now the believers are they're inside shooting arrows at the enemy. The enemy's on the other side, but no one's able to get any real advantage. And this was something the kuffar hadn't prepared themselves for. They didn't come for a siege. They came to wipe out the Muslims. So now they're in a situation where if we wait this out, we lose. We're not here for a long, long battle. We're not here to fight forever. But at the same time, the believers are in a situation, this is a semi-drought, surrounded on all sides. The enemy, even the Yahud, they've betrayed us. And inside the city were people who were fear-mongering. The Muslims were in such a state, the weaklings amongst the Muslims were in such a state that they started to doubt themselves. Why did we have to poke the bear? Why did we? The Quran describes the state of those weak Muslims. There's a very important lesson in this for you and I. The Quran says this, Surah 33, verse number 10. وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. The situation was so ferocious, being surrounded by these individuals, the largest army Arabia has ever known. It says that the eyes swerved, they're staring. It's like the state of a person who's in the state of ihtidhar, complete terror. What else? The hearts have risen up to the throats, and the people are thinking bad thoughts about Allah. But there was another group of believers. The weaklings were like that, but the mu'mineen were different. You see, brothers and sisters, there can be two people who go through the exact same situation, the same amount of empirical data, but the internal state of the believer is different. Why? The true believers believe that Allah is in charge of the storm. Allah never promised the believers that it would be easy, that if you're a Muslim, you just get to walk through the... No, it's a challenge. What does the Quran say about the true believers who are in this desperate situation? It says, وَلَمَّا رَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ. When the believers saw those groups of people, all of those armies gathered against them, قَالُوا, they said, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. This is what Allah and His Messenger have promised us. وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Allah and the Messenger have told the truth. وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. This event only increased them in faith and in submission. So people can go through similar events, but some people, because of that connection with God, it strengthens them. So now the two sides are facing one another. And the champion, Amr, sees that I've got to break this. We can't go on forever. So he starts to probe the defenses of the Muslims, and he finds an area where the trench is not so far. When he sees that, what Amr does is he gets five champions, and Amr rushes the trench and he leaps over it with his horsemen and crosses to the other side. Now, Ali quickly goes and he closes that area that was exposed where the defenses of the believers weren't strong. He quickly goes over and he closes that area so that nobody else can make it. But now Amr is on the other side and Amr wants a piece of the Muslims. Amr starts calling for one-on-one combat. The same man who's reckoned equal to 1,000 men who had fought off back in the day. Once his tribe was in trouble, 100 robbers this man had fought off. How? His shield got broken. His shield was damaged. He picked up a baby camel and he was using that as a shield. So now this man starts calling the Muslims, Hal min mubariz. Immediately, Rasulullah asks the Muslims, Man li hadha al-kalb, who can take care of this animal? Ali ibn Abi Talib stood up. The Prophet said, No, Ali, you sit. You sit. The Prophet's waiting. Let's see, inshallah, the Muslims are ready. Let's take on this challenge. This is an opportunity, glory. And Amr is prancing on his horse, he starts to mock the Islam and the Muslims. He says that you say that your dead go to paradise and our dead go to hell. Come, somebody, who wants to go to paradise or send me to hell? The books of history talk about the state of the Muslims. They said it was as if birds were on the heads of the Muslims. Muslims don't even want to look up. Maybe you look up and Rasulullah says, you, ya Allah, come. Muslims, Ali again, he stood up. Ya Rasulullah, he's furious. Give me the chance. Ana lahu ya Rasulullah. I got this. He said, no, Ali, you sit. Amr sees the Muslims are in this situation. He starts teasing the Muslims. He says, I've been here shouting, calling for someone to come. My voice has gone hoarse. Isn't there anyone? Ali stands up. The Prophet tells Ali, he says, you know, this is Amr bin Abdi Wud. And Ali says, wa ana Ali bin Abi Talib. Ali comes out, and Ali's now jogging, because it's been a little while. This man prancing and these things. Ali's jogging to go over and meet this man. Ali tries to give him a way out. He says, Amr, I've heard that you said, you swore, your hands were on the Kaaba, that if you were offered three choices, a warrior offered three choices to you, you would accept one. He said, that's true. He said, Amr, why don't you become a Muslim? Your way out. He said, I didn't come all this way to become a Muslim. Next question. He said, instead of you fighting us, you leave. Quraysh, 10,000 people, let them, we'll figure it out. He said, oh, and then the women talk about me? No. Third one. Ali sees now he has an axe to grind. Ali says, well, I'm on foot. Why don't you come on foot? And Amr never thought in, Amr, 1,000 men? Somebody saying, come fight me on foot? Amr says, he thinks of something. He says, well, actually, I was friends with your dad. He said, I don't want to kill you. Ali said, but I want to kill you. As long as you're stubbornly fighting the truth, I want to kill you. Amr came off his horse. He was furious. One blow to his horse. And then after that, he and Ali start fighting. And this man was skilled. It wasn't just that it was a quick fight. They were fighting, swinging, going back, parrying. All you could hear was the iron and steel. The dust started to rise. You could just hear the men grunting, fighting, swinging, fighting. Then suddenly, the people heard Ali say, Allahu Akbar. The dust settles. And they see Ali is sitting on the chest of Amr. But then suddenly Ali gets up. He walks away. And then he comes back. And he sits down on Amr's chest and he finishes the job. Later on, people are going to find out what happened. Why did you do that? Why did you get up? Why didn't you just finish off Amr? And he explains. He says that when I was sitting there, then Amr spit on my face. And for 1 second, I was enraged. But I didn't want to kill him and have there be anything in my mind but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I got up, walked around, came back, and then only for Allah I killed him. So Ali's now on his chest, he cuts off his head, and probably when Ali looks up, the other champions realize the takbir of Ali, and then who can even believe Amr is dead? The other men start running away now. Ali's like, no, you don't. Ali starts running after them. The other horsemen are riding towards that trench, trying to get away, and Ali is right after them. And they jump over the trench. 1, 2, 3. The last man jumps, and his horse falls into the trench. And the Muslims who are standing there, those Muslims start to throw rocks at him. And that man, his name is Nawfal. Nawfal said, no, the code of honor isn't like that. let someone come down here and face off with me. And Ali jumped into the trench, and with one blow of Dhulfiqar, he dispatched that man to hell. After that, Ali comes walking back to the Prophet. Now he's carrying Amr's head, and Ali, they said, had a little bit of bounce in his step. And some of the companions are like, Ya Rasulullah, why does Ali have a bounce in his step? The Prophet said, no, this is exactly the place for this. We move on. The next time, and again, there's a lot of skirmishes. I'm not able to do all the things. We have the less one today and tomorrow. We get to a stage now where the Bay'ah of Ridwan happens. So this battle is over. The Muslims established themselves. This was a victory. We didn't talk about how the battle ended. This was a victory for the Muslims. The enemy, there's a lot that's mentioned that Allah, what Allah did to them, the help of Allah, how he warded off the enemy ends up going home. Wonderful story. We'll get that another time. The enemy loses. The Prophet decides, now, this is, well, moving forward, salawat please. To the sixth year after Hijrah, and the Prophet decides to make Umrah. And when he decides to make Umrah, it's during the forbidden months where nobody would fight one another. The Prophet takes roughly 1,500, 1,600 men, and he says that we're going to go over and make Umrah. Everybody makes Umrah. We're not second-class citizens. We'll also go over and we'll make Umrah. And the Prophet gives instructions to the Muslims, you're not to bring battle gear with you. The only weapon you bring is your sword. Everybody, normally you bring a sword. You bring your swords, but we're not going for battle. This is the forbidden months. We're going to make Umrah. So now the Prophet is moving with these believers, and they have their sacrificial animals, and they're moving to go over and make Umrah. And the Quraysh find out. Now the Quraysh have been humiliated. There's been those three major battles, right? Badr, Uhud, Khandaq. And now to put salt on our wounds in their minds, the icing on the cake is the Prophet's just going to stroll in here like anybody else, and he's going to make Umrah. They said, no, we can't let this happen. But how do we fight the Prophet? Do we go to war with the Prophet? It's the forbidden months. If we let him come in, after all those victories, his social standing, Islam will take over the Arabian Peninsula. What do we do? They're stuck. Finally, they decided to go over and to deal with the Prophet. It's the forbidden months, they go over. And so they send a detachment to go over and to stop the Prophet before he comes. Now the Prophet moved his group over to a place called Hudaybiyah. The enemy comes over, and now some very complicated negotiations take place. Now you're going to see the political acumen of the Prophet on full display. The Prophet doesn't want there to be a war, and he's going to make this turn into another win. But there's negotiations that take place. We're getting to budget the Bay'ah under the Shajara. So what happens is, the Prophet is sending negotiators, they're sending negotiators, everybody's trying to figure this out. How are we going to do this? Because the Prophet's negotiating from a point of view of strength. They don't want to allow this to happen. At one stage during the negotiation, the Prophet hears that his representative has been killed. The representative who went to negotiate, they get word. Later on, it's going to turn out to be a rumor, right? But the Prophet got word. Maybe the enemy was even trying to test the Prophet to see the resolve and the resilience of the Muslims. When the Prophet gets that word, although they're far from their area, the Prophet says, we're going to fight. And he gets bay'ah from the Muslims to fight to the death. Under no circumstances are you allowed to flee. No circumstances. Now there's a point here, a lesson here. In Islam, your leadership is only as strong as the followers. There were some people who definitely didn't want a piece of Quraysh. But Ali, when he saw that this is the situation, the Prophet's made that decision, we're going to fight and we're not going to leave. We're going to fight to the death. The first person to go over and announce his loyalty to the Prophet was Ali ibn Abi Talib. And God says this in the Quran about this bay'ah. He says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَعِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ That Allah became pleased with the believers when they did bay'ah to you under that tree. فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ God knew what was in their hearts. فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ God caused tranquility to descend on the believers. وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا And he gave them a near victory. So one lesson, your leadership. Remember, the enemy also was waiting to see what's the response of the if we have killed one of their representatives, what's the response of the believers? You want to negotiate from a point of view of strength. The hadith says this, كَمَا تَكُونُونَ يُوَلَّى عَلَيْكُمْ As you are, so will your leadership be. When Ali goes over and does this, everybody, now there's social pressure, everybody rushes over, everybody makes that bay'ah, they support the Prophet, and then what was that victory? Now they're negotiating from a point of view of strength. The Prophet negotiated that for 10 years, we're not going to wage war on one another. The Quraysh worried about this year. They said, well, go back this year. Don't make the Umrah this year. The Prophet said, yeah, I'll go back this year. I'm not going to make Umrah this year. But then from now on, when I'm going to come and I want to perform my responsibilities, then I'll be able to. And they agreed. Those Muslims who were living in Mecca, that they'd be able to practice their religion freely. Of course, the other side is thinking that they're winning as well. They said, if anybody runs away from the Muslims to Quraysh, then you can't stop that person. The Prophet agreed. They said, if anyone tries to leave without permission and tries to escape over there to you, you can't accept him. And this took place right there. There was a Muslim who was being tortured, who escaped, broke away, and then the Prophet could not accept him. That ended up being another victory for Islam and the Muslims. But anyhow, at this point, they said that this is the thing. So they had this wily negotiator, a man named Suhail. And this man was a terrible person, terrible negotiator. He was over there and he was pushing it. Again, you see Ali and how it shows again the strength of the Prophet. The Prophet is negotiating from strength. The Prophet wanted to write in the name of Allah, the most merciful. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, for instance. They said, well, we don't accept it. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, no. We don't know Allah as ar-Rahman. We go use the same old name that we used to use, Allah, and we start with your name, Allah, the same name that we did in Jahiliyyah. He also wrote that the peace treaty is on behalf of Muhammad Rasulullah. They said, well, if we believe you're Rasulullah, then we wouldn't have this problem with you. The Prophet said, okay, we're going to remove that as well. The first time they removed the sign, that was the second time, then Ali was writing it. They said that we need to go over and remove the name of Rasulullah. And Ali mentioned to the Prophet, he said, my hands just won't move. Not that I want to disobey, not that I'm violating your command. My hands literally... And the Prophet took the hand of Ali. And then he marked off his name. But the Prophet negotiated with strength the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And the subsequent violation by Quraysh led to the conquest of Mecca. But negotiating from strength. Now, we want to talk a little bit about another one of the feats of Ali. So, I mentioned that there were several groups of the Yahud. And these individuals, unfortunately, kept causing trouble. Those three groups that I mentioned in Medina, they met their fate. But there were some of the Yahud who had gone over to another place called Khaybar, a very fertile land, they say. And they had some fortresses over there, several fortresses. So with these fortresses, these people were planning to attack, and the Prophet came after them. There were other enemies. The Prophet distracted them by making it not clear who he was going to, and then he suddenly shows up at those fortresses. And the Prophet goes and he starts to conquer the fortresses, fortress after fortress. until there's one impossible fortress left. This is a fortress. The believers need to storm it. Their champions are inside. But that fortress, unfortunately, the prophet had given the opportunity to some notable companions. He gave them the standard. Go attack the fortress. They would go and come back. Retreating, blaming each other, blaming the commander. Ali, they say, at this time he was sick. And the prophet said, he said, tomorrow I'm going to give this person to the standard, someone who loves Allah and his messenger, someone who continues to attack, who's karar and not farar. And I promise you that Allah will open the doors to that fort with that individual. So that next day, everybody was waiting around. Who is that person who, because we know, alhamdulillah, Ali, not alhamdulillah, but let's say you're a little bit jealous, Ali's sick, who is going to get that standard? And the Prophet has promised that he will, that was, everybody's waiting. And they said that, the Prophet said, bring me Ali. They lead Ali over to the Prophet. Miraculously, he cures that ailment that Ali has, and then now Ali takes the standard. Ali then goes, and he comes marching up to that fortress. The enemy come out ferociously, attacking, fighting. And when they do this, the brother of that great champion, Marhab, he's part of this team. But Ali is fighting so ferociously that he kills the brother of that champion, Marhab. Now, Marhab is another beast. When he hears that his brother has been killed, then he comes out, armed to the teeth, reciting epic poetry, beast of a man, comes out of the fortress screaming about how he's Marhab. And then he starts to fight with Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Amir al-Mu'mineen hits that man so hard, he splits that helmet, the stone in it. Marhab falls. When Marhab falls, the enemy is afraid. The enemy starts running. Ali's pursuing them. When the enemy is pursuing them, they're trying to chase them. One of the enemy grabs the shield of Ali. And then they race over to the fortress and they slam the door. And Ali is pursuing them and he comes over to the door of the fortress. And then he rips the door off of the fortress and flings it. First he's using it as a shield. Then he flings that door off. And he says later, he said that when I ripped that door, it wasn't biquwatin jismaniya. It wasn't just that my physical strength. Rather, it was the strength of Allah that helped me to do that. We end hoping that Allah accepts what was said and heard in His way and makes us amongst the elite soldiers of the Imam of the time. We end with salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أحسنتم. Thank you, Sheikhna. And we reiterate that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to follow in the footsteps of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Salamullahi alayh. Just one last quick announcement just to clarify. So inshallah, Wednesday evening, we will be doing Ihya of the first night of Layali al-Qadr. Then that Thursday evening, we will gather again to have a special program to commemorate the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayh. And then we'll have Friday again, the second Ihya of Laylatul Qadr. Then Saturday there's no program, and Sunday will be the final night of Laylatul Qadr. So this upcoming week would be Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday, inshallah. With that, inshallah, we'll welcome our younger brother Abbas, inshallah, to Thursday 6:30, inshallah. Yes. Bismillah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم ارزقني فيه طاعة الخشيعين واشرح فيه صدري بلنبتي لنبات المخبتين بنمانك يا أمان الخائفين. Allah, keep me alive in this month in submissiveness, the repentant unrepentantness have recourse and to benefit by, instill in my heart the repentance of those who humble themselves before they obtain the protection. In the name of the sanctuary, O shelter of the fearful, Dwal Hujja. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت فارجع البصر هل ترى من فطور ثم ارجع البصر كرتين ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئا وهو حسير ولقد